Our reading today is taken from Colossians 3, verses 1 to 11, living as those made alive in Christ. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is yours, life, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have been taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Amen.
Spare a thought for Mr. Teruo Nakamura. He was a Japanese soldier who didn't find out until 1974 that the Second World War had ended. He was discovered on the Indonesian island of Morotai, where he'd been stationed in 1944. And after a battle against the Americans in September of that year, Nakamura was presumed dead. But he was, in fact, obeying orders. I mean, the loyalty and fanaticism of some Japanese soldiers is quite legendary. And it's not that reputation is not without reason. He was ordered by his commanding officer, when it was obvious the island was going to fall to the Americans, he and others were commanded to go out into the jungle and hide for a while, and then conduct guerrilla warfare against the Americans who were taking over the island. And that's where he stayed for nearly 30 years. Most of the others who obeyed that order gave themselves up and when the war ended. But he didn't hear about the war ending. And he stayed in the jungle, just surviving for almost 30 years. Imagine spending 30 years fighting a battle that no longer needed to be fought. Imagine spending 30 years of your life unaware that a life of freedom was there for the taking. Some people, even some churchgoers, are a bit like Mr. Nakamura. They haven't quite realized what's happened. There has been a fundamental shift in the cosmos. Let's read from Colossians chapter 3, and I'll explain a little further. And note in these verses that I'm picking out, note the use, Paul's use of the past tense. It's crucial. So, chapter 3, verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Or verse 3 of chapter 3. For you died. He's talking to Christians. I don't know whether you feel particularly alive this morning or a bit bleary-eyed or a bit dead, but St. Paul says, you have died, past tense, and your life is now hidden with Christ. The past tense in Colossians 3 is all important. You have died. You have been raised. Move forward to verse 13. Forgive as God has forgiven you. Doesn't say forgive in order that God will forgive you or that he might forgive you if you're good enough. It says forgive as God has forgiven you. The past tense again. The Christian life is about looking backwards in order that we might live going forwards. It's about understanding what has happened in order to live with confidence with Christ going forward. The past tense is crucial, and it's everywhere in this letter. Chapter 1, verse 13. God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Chapter 1, verse 22. God has reconciled you. Chapter 2, verse 10. You have been given fullness in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 12. You have been buried. You have been buried with Christ in your baptism and raised with him through faith. Are you beginning to get the picture? We have been rescued. We have been reconciled. We have been buried. We have been raised. All these things have already happened. They happened when we put our faith in Jesus, and especially in what he did on the cross. And if we haven't grasped what has happened to us, well, we're a little bit like Mr. Nakamura. He was still fighting a war that didn't need to be fought. And if we haven't grasped what Jesus has done on the cross, well, in a sense, we're still fighting to save ourselves. We're still fighting to make ourselves good enough to be accepted by God, still trying to win God's forgiveness. But Jesus has already sorted it all out. I thought I might have got a hallelujah then, but never mind. I hope the point is coming home. It is futile to try and impress God or win his acceptance, because God has already accepted us because of what Jesus did on the cross. J.C. Ryle was a quite famous evangelical bishop in Liverpool. He died in the year 1900. And he once wrote this: "I would go to the stake, God being my helper, for the glorious truth that in the matter of justification before God, every believer is complete in Christ. Faith is the only thing required in order that you and I may be forgiven. That we will come by faith to Jesus as sinners with our sins, and forgetting all other hope, cling only to him." That's why I say there's been a shift in the cosmos. Things are different now. AD, BC to AD. Before Christ, after Christ. The world is different now. And if we have put our faith in Christ, we have entered that new world. Now you might think, well, does that mean then it doesn't matter how we live? That we needn't bother trying to live a good life? Not at all. Or as Paul would say in Romans, by no means. We strive to lead good lives, not to win forgiveness, but to celebrate the forgiveness that God freely offers in Christ. We strive to live good lives, not in order to impress God, or anyone else for that matter, but simply to say thank you to God for all that we've been given. You know, sooner or later, if you make yourself known as a Christian, someone will accuse you of claiming that you're better than other people. Just give us a nod or pop in. Has anyone ever had that little accusation flung? I can see a few nods going around. Yeah, sooner or later, someone will say, oh, who do you think you are? You know, words to that effect. They'll claim that we think we're better than other people, or pretending that we're better than we are. But that's not what's going on at all. Far from claiming we are better than everyone else, we acknowledge that we are just like everyone else. In fact, we might even be worse than most other people. The only difference is we know we are forgiven. That's it. Charles Wesley, that great Charles Wesley hymn got me thinking. If you know anything about the early Methodists, they were accused of arrogance. They were accused of presumption to claim that God had forgiven them. And this was in Protestant Britain, not in Catholic Britain. But the majority of the Protestants hadn't really grasped the gospel properly. And the Methodists were slated, slagged off for being arrogant and presumptuous, for proclaiming that they were forgiven. And you may well come across that yourself from time to time. You see, living a good life as a Christian is a little bit like getting dressed up and going to Buckingham Palace to receive an award. Imagine being awarded the MBE or whatever it might be. And you get the invitation to go to Buckingham Palace and meet the king. Well, you'd smarten up, wouldn't you? You would, wouldn't you? You'd smarten up, of course you would. But you'd smarten up not to win the MBE, you've already got it. You'd smarten up as a way of saying, thank you. Thank you. And that's why we seek to live good lives, not to win God's forgiveness, but to thank God for forgiveness. You will find this wonderful truth explained by Paul in his deeply spiritual letter to the Romans. Worth a lifetime's study of anybody. But I think it's easier to grasp if you look again at the parable of the prodigal son. You know the story well, I'm sure. The son comes to his senses and returns to the father, who immediately and without any hesitation accepts him and forgives him. In fact, he runs down the road to greet him. And the son is immediately welcomed back with no talk of debt or fault. The father just embraces him. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. But just think about it for a moment. At that moment of the embrace, at that moment of the kiss, the son still smelt of the pigsty. And doesn't that make the father's embrace and the father's kiss all the more remarkable? Now, the prodigal son is a parable. It's not, as far as we know, a real story. But imagine if it was. Imagine if it was. I wonder if one of the servants of the father would sidle up to him and say something like, excuse me, sir. It's wonderful to have the young lad back. Wonderful to have the young lad back. Of course it is. But before you put that expensive robe on him, don't you think he ought to have a bath? It hadn't occurred to the father. Bring the robe. Bring the sandals. Put it on him. But he still smelt of the pigsty. The cleaning up of the prodigal son came after the embrace, after the forgiveness, after the acceptance. Not before. And it's the same for us. There are no doubt many things that need to change in our lives. We change them because we are forgiven, not in order to be forgiven. And we change them, for some of us, rather slowly and gradually, as we learn and as we grow as Christians. We need to think about the ramifications of this as we seek to engage in a world that less and less observes traditional Christian ethics. Do we in effect say, well, clean yourself up properly before we accept you as a Christian? Or do we leave the cleaning up to God's good time and just get on with the embracing and the accepting and the loving? I'll finish with this little story. I was a vicar in Bradford for 18 years. And in the congregation, we had a man called Ernie. And Ernie was a lorry driver. And he would sometimes wear a knitted jumper. And on the front, he had knitted, "Please be patient." And at first I thought, oh, he's a lorry driver. He's trying to tell other drivers to be patient or whatever. Until he turned round. On the front, he had, please be patient. On the back, he had, God hasn't finished with me yet. And I don't think God has finished with any of us just yet, do you? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, for your forgiveness, for your acceptance so freely given through Christ. And we pray you'd give us patience, especially with other people who don't seem to be getting on as Christians as well as I am or we are. Yes, Lord, give us love and acceptance and patience with each other, the same attitude that you have graciously shown to us. In Jesus' name, amen.